Before we pray, we're looking tonight in the book of Isaiah, the 64th chapter, and I'd like you to have at the ready Jeremiah 18, just a few pages over. So, Jeremiah 18, just get some kind of marker there, but we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 64. We're hearing the prophet pray here at this portion of the prophecy, and he says in verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." A little introduction here. If you've been here week after week, you might have noticed a gradual shift in our subject matter these Wednesday evenings. If you haven't been here every week, then it'll all just seem random anyway. But what we started the year with is we were looking at the kingdom of God, and particularly the king, the way that the scripture looks at the Lord Jesus Christ reigning and ruling. And then that morphed into the subjects of his kingdom. That would be you and me what it means to be citizens of, and I saw an interesting term recently, the metropolis of the universe. That's a Charles Spurgeon term. We're citizens of the metropolis of the universe. There. And then that in turn morphed to, clever fellow that I am, into the figures of speech in Scripture. You know, if we can recognize that even though the Bible is literally true, it does not always speak its truth literally, that it uses figures of speech, and lots of them, then I think that we would be better interpreters of the Scripture, and it would have a richer meaning for us as we read it and think upon it. For instance, the Lord tells us that he is the vine, and obviously that's not a literal statement. It's a figurative one. But then you think, with one word, you can meditate on that and draw all kinds of sap from it, can't you? Or again, he is the door of the sheep. Or he is the way. And these are things that you know, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, people were putting truths of Scripture into these beautiful ways that are just full of meaning. Last week we looked at the Lord saying, "I will be like the dew to Israel." Tonight, what we're looking at is that we are clay and the Lord is a potter. You get a kind of a homey picture of that, don't you? You've been to a pottery studio, you've seen the wheel spinning and something taking shape as the artisan uses his or her hands, and something beautiful is being made in this clay-like material, or the clay itself. We are clay, and the Lord is a potter. Now, in our little verse tonight, this prayer, I want you to notice that it begins how it begins. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father." It begins, I'm going to call it this, it begins with a protest. And I say that because of something he's already said one chapter over, the 63rd chapter. Maybe it's close by. If you look at that with me for just a moment, Isaiah 63. In verse 16, the prophet says, "You are our Father." And there's that thought again. You are our Father. "Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father." Now, he's living in days when spiritually Israel is not doing well. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. And the glory is a thing of the past. He said there in the 63rd chapter, "Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds?" It's like our days. It's just you pray and you look and you wait and you just wonder, where are the mighty things that we've read about, that we yearn to see? Well, you've got good company, because Isaiah was in the same place, feeling the same things, and he's teaching us how to pray. And I think that's invaluable. Now let's make his complaint a little bit more contemporary. What he's saying is, if Abraham was to come back into our midst, if he comes to the temple, and he'd be impressed with the temple, but he'd look at us, and maybe Isaac and Jacob themselves would look at us, would they recognize us? Would they say, you know, if there was more of God on them, they might look more like my offspring? Or let's make this very contemporary. If Charles Spurgeon was to come back and visit any Baptist service anywhere in America, what would he say? What would he think? And let's not just pick on the Baptist. If John Wesley was to come and visit a Methodist meeting somewhere, would he recognize his spiritual descendants? Would he think of them as his spiritual descendants? If the fiery John Knox was to step into a chilly Presbyterian church, what would he think? Would he recognize, this is what I gave my blood, sweat, and tears for? And I think you have an idea of what the reaction would be upon the part of these three men that we quoted, Spurgeon and Wesley and Knox, leaders and establishers of great movements. Throw in Martin Luther. If he goes to the Lutheran, where am I supposed to point? The Lutheran church. That way? Wherever it is. Any Lutheran church. What would he think? What would he think? If Abraham was to look at us, what would he think? And Isaiah has a ready answer. He would not recognize us. We don't look like his offspring, do we? And so but he does say, now this is the encouragement, yet you are our father. Verse 16 of chapter 63. You are our father. In verse two lines lower, you, O Lord, are our father. Verse 8 of chapter 64, but now, O Lord, you are our father. He is protesting that they are still God's people. And since they are still God's people, he has a prayer request for them. He can make a plea on their behalf. This is the plea. You are our potter. Now I call this a plea because of what we find there over in the book of Jeremiah. And you've got the 18th chapter of Jeremiah at hand. And the verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was. He was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled. And you've seen this. Has anyone ever tried to throw a pot? I mean, not just throw it off the wheel, but throw it while that's the term, to make a pot on the wheel. Any expert can make anything look easy. Sheetrockers make taping and floating look easy. Ha! Until the trowel is in your hand, then you think, those guys are masters, they're artists. It's the same thing with throwing a pot. They're just sitting there, they're balancing it, and it just takes this shape. It looks so pretty. But what happens at times is what verse 4 says, the clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. It crumbles. It just falls apart. It collapses. And then so, as Jeremiah watches, he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. And that's an important point. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So this is a plea, and what is the petition? What is the prayer? Well, it's full of encouragement. And what it tells us is the Lord can reshape his people. He can redeem our failures. Now, it's not a perfect illustration because God makes no mistakes. And he knows precisely what he's doing. If in this little instance we're trying to say, well, God is the potter and Israel's the clay, then we think, well, what happened? Why was it marred on the wheel? Well, that's the clay's fault, if you want to really press the details. But even so, God can take that lump that's just collapsed and he can remake it, can't he? He can reshape his people. I find that fantastically encouraging. When we were up in Dallas a billion years ago, we had a friend of Billy's come, and she'd written this song and she played it for us in the church meeting. It's called Broken Things. And the song is how God can take broken things. And of course the application is that you and I are like a piece of pottery that's just been smashed and broken. And God can take that and reshape it. And this is the same idea here. He can take this lump of clay, and even though it's been marred once or fallen apart here, he can redo it and remake it. He can reshape it. The next bit of encouragement is he can fashion it into something useful. Well, that's encouraging right there, isn't it? God can take the church in these last days, weak as it might seem to be, and make it a power for himself? I hope your answer is yes. He can do anything. He is that potter that can reshape the lump of clay and make it into something useful. And then the third thought is that he can fashion it into something according to his will. And this is what Jeremiah saw there in that potter's shed that day. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And then that is after it says, it was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter. This is verse 4, to make. As it pleased the potter to make. What would please God? That's what we want, isn't it? What he wants us to be, what he wants this next moving of the Spirit to look like, what it's going to resemble, how it's going to express itself, how it's going to manifest itself in society, how it's going to touch the people of God, through whom it's going to come, where it's going to start, how long it's going to last, how deep is it going to go? These are questions that are in the hand of God, but what's encouraging to me is the Lord can do something as it pleases the potter to make. So, Lord, have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way. Do it exactly as you wish it to do. Now, one final thought, and time just flying tonight, but look back in Isaiah chapter 64. One further word of encouragement. In verse 8, there's a very interesting pronoun there. It's the word our. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. I have this interesting little website I can go to. I can type in a verse and it'll give me about 75 different translations of it. It's called Bible Hub. If you're interested, you can look it up. BibleHub.org.com. Anyway. And I punched in that verse, and it's, you might think, Lord, you are the potter. You might think that has a little bit more oomph to it, that there is but one potter, the Lord himself, and he is the potter. And there are three versions that I saw that translate it that way, but there are 70 that translate it the way that it's before us right here. And I think it's more comforting this way. It's more personal. It is more intimate. Lord, you are our potter. It's as if this is what God's been doing all along. And you can see this throughout the history of redemption. You can see it as it starts in the book of Genesis. You can see the Lord doing work with the family. You can see him calling out a nation. He is forming himself a people out of which will come the Christ, through out of which will come the church. These are all things that God is doing, and it's his work, and he is ours. He is our potter. And not saying he doesn't do things in the world, and I'm not saying he didn't make the world. Of course he did. But in the work of remaking things, which is what we're looking at here, it's a very personal thing. He's ours. We are his, and he is ours. And he is our potter who is going to shape us into what he wants us to be. I think metaphors are good things because that gives us something to chew on and chew on and chew on. And I pray that you find that at least somewhat tasty. Let's pray.